Okay, we're going to talk about an important subject in the church that largely has been ignored. Not only ignored, but opposed, if you can believe it. And that is why Christians should support and stand with Israel. More particularly, 12 reasons why every Christian should stand with Israel. There's more than 12 reasons, but I whittled it down to 12 reasons. Then a corollary to this teaching is found in my book, the first book I wrote, published, Messengers of Messiah, and that would be the teaching, 7 reasons from Scripture why the gospel must go to the Jewish people in Israel. So tonight, we're looking at 12 reasons why every Christians should stand with Israel, and 7 practical ways believers can show their support of Israel, show why they stand for Israel, show how you should stand for Israel. So let's get right into it. The basis for our support and standing with Israel, I think, comes from Romans 15:27. Romans 15:27. Everything, every spiritual riches that you have as a follower of Jesus ultimately comes from the God of Israel. Yes, I know that. But God does not act in a vacuum after creation. He uses people. He uses events. He uses certain things to bring about His will. And Israel is a main player in God's reconciling man to Himself, bringing salvation to the world, and the gospel. And because God used Israel to bless the world with the salvation that's found in Jesus the Messiah, that makes the Gentile world in debt to Israel for these spiritual riches. And what are some of these spiritual riches? Well, before Romans 15:27, we find it in Romans 3. Paul says there that much, every way chiefly, the Jew has advantage because unto them were committed the oracles of God. This refers to the words of the Old Testament and later the New Testament, as Paul was writing it here. And then the Word of God is the product of Jewish minds, Jewish-inspired writers who came from the people of Israel. Another reason, or another, in other ways, the Israelites gave us the spiritual riches of our faith comes from Romans 9:4, Paul says there, who are Israelites to whom pertains the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Messiah came, who is over all God blessed forever. Wow. Here when Paul says concerning the flesh, the Messiah came. In other words, Jesus was physically a Jewish man. But he was not only a Jewish man as the Messiah. Paul then explicitly affirms the deity of Jesus when he calls him, who is God blessed forever. Another proof text for the deity of Christ that you can show your Jehovah Witnesses friends and your Mormon friends. Who is God blessed forever? The God-man Jesus Christ, his humanity was, is, and will always be Jewish. He came from the stock of Israel. That is the chief reason why you and I, as followers of Yeshua, should love the Jewish people, serve them, and first give them the gospel, which unfortunately in most mission programs in the church doesn't even enter their minds. Because they're either ignorant or they overlook the fact that the gospel should go to the Jew first. Romans 1:16. As the pattern Jesus gave in his ministry, and Paul and the apostles gave after the ascension. So let's now look at the 12 reasons why every Christian should stand and support Israel. First, the Bible is filled with Israel. Anybody who even takes a cursory read of the Bible will see the Jews and Israel all throughout it. All throughout the Old Testament, all throughout the New Testament. All Bible-believing people should stand with Israel. The Bible introduces the God of Israel, and two-thirds of the Scriptures are dedicated to the people of Israel, their history and their destiny. How many times is Israel mentioned in the Bible? Try 2,570 times. 2,575 times Israel is mentioned in Scripture. Gee, you think it's important to God? Another ridiculous rebuttal of replacement theology. Nowhere does the New Testament or the Old Testament teach that God will replace the Jewish people for their unbelief towards the Messiah. Now, there are some portions in the prophets, particularly Jeremiah, where God says, I'm divorcing my people. Read it in context. He was divorcing that generation for their iniquities, but not the people of Israel overall. For that would contradict Jeremiah 31, 35 through 37, where God makes an astounding promise that the universe itself and the planets would have to dissipate, unravel, and cease to exist. That would happen first if God, he says, if God were to forsake Israel as being a nation before him. So that is a good Old Testament verse that refutes the absurdity of replacement theology, this crazy idea that the church has replaced national Israel as the new spiritual Israel. And Paul, of course, puts that to bed in Romans 11, 1, when he asks rhetorically, expecting a negative answer, has God cast away his people whom he foreknew? God forbid, may it never be. In the Greek, that is me genoita. Whenever you see the word no or may in the Greek New Testament, it always assumes a negative answer, a no to the question being asked. Not just a tenuous no, but an emphatic no that is settled. So again, I ask you, has God cast away? And Paul's asking that question in the context of Israel's national unbelief in the present age. So anybody who comes up with a ridiculous notion that we can't take the gospel to the Jews because they're not going to believe, for the most part, in the church age, and Jesus is going to save them when he comes back, so just leave them alone. That is the devil's theology. We are to go to the Jew first. My responsibility as an ambassador to the Jewish people in Israel is not to make them say yes to Jesus and be saved. You may be shocked to hear that. Because I'm not the Holy Spirit. I don't convict people. I don't convince them of the gospel truth. And I certainly don't convert or regenerate them. I'm called to be a witness, to take the witness stand in the public arena to the Jew first in Israel and tell them their Messiah has come, and to tell them the evidence points to Yeshua unequivocally. So the Bible is permeated with God's concern for Israel and the Jewish people. Secondly, Christians should support Israel because we have a common destiny with Israel. That's because our ultimate destiny is the manifest messianic kingdom of God, in which the Lord Jesus Christ will return to this earth with power and glory in apocalyptic judgment, and will build up and ascend the throne of David in Jerusalem, as God promised David in the eternal covenant he made with him. If we truly believe the Bible, then we must inevitably believe in the future good of Israel. Romans 11, 24, 25, 26. All Israel will be saved when the deliverer shall come out of Zion, and ungodliness shall be turned away from Jacob. And then God says, this will be the covenant when I take away their sins. The new covenant, not the old covenant. You and I are not under the old covenant. There are people who want to put us in the old covenant. You got to follow kosher. You better keep Sabbath. You better do this. That's all old covenant. And the Sabbath was given to Israel alone. It's never formally given to the church. We're under the new covenant. The Sabbath has been fulfilled in Yeshua. We find rest, peace, and salvation in Him. That is our Sabbath. And one day, the Old Covenant Jews will realize that everything in the Old Covenant, the law, the covenant of the Mosaic Covenant, all points to Yeshua. That is the shadow. The old is the shadow. The new is the fulfillment. And failure to make that distinction has led many in the Messianic movement to fall under legalism. I get nervous when I see Messianics always talking about the Torah, and it seems to imply that the prophets, the writings, are not just as inspired as the Torah, when all of it's equally inspired. So we need to realize that we must take the Torah within the context of the rest of the Old Testament. Isaiah 2, 2 and 3. This is the glorious future of the Jewish people. When Messiah returns and sets his world capital of his kingdom there. Now it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That has not happened yet. Micah 4, 1 and 2 quotes exactly what Isaiah stated. Third, we should support Israel as Christians because Israel is a unique and special nation to God. He created them and raised them up supernaturally from the barren womb of Sarah to bring the seed of Abraham, the Messiah, to the world so that all the nations, by believing in the Son of Abraham, will be saved. Exodus 19:5, God says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You know, the Lord Jesus alludes to Israel in unbelief and in dispersion in the present age in Matthew 13, the seven prophetic parables he gives about the present age. And he likens Israel to that treasure whom, when a landowner found it, he buried the treasure and bought the land. The treasure is Israel. Their being buried is their unbelief and being scattered in the present age and seemingly without God's due attention. But that treasure is now being unearthed. Israel has been regathered to their land, and God is now taking possession of that special treasure, and He will fully do so when He returns. Deuteronomy 14:2, God again alludes to Israel being special to Him. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Again, Psalm 135:4. For the Lord has chosen Jacob to Himself and Israel for His peculiar treasure. Not only is Israel a unique and special nation or treasure to God, but so is the church, the body of believers in Yeshua. Titus 2:14. Speaking of what Jesus did for the church, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous for good works. Then Peter tells us what the church is in royal standing before God. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Don't tell me you're a Christian and you're living in darkness. Don't tell me you're a Christian and you do not show the fruit of being a Christian. The Jewish understanding of faith has got it right. Don't tell me about your faith. Show me your faith and then tell me about your faith. It's not one or the other. Profess your faith through your actions, and then your actions will reinforce your verbal confession. John Bunyan said it about nominal Christians who say they believe in Jesus, but they don't treat others with respect. He calls them vain talkers. But getting back to this subject, both Israel and the church, we learn from Scripture, are therefore said to be a peculiar treasure to God. This fact surely, obviously, forges a link between the two. Number five, we should support and stand with Israel because God says He will bless those who bless Israel. He will bless those who bless Israel. And conversely, He will curse those who curse Israel. The Bible promises a divine and destructive judgment on all those who are anti-Semitic. And you've got these avant-garde anti-Semites now who say, well, we don't hate the Jewish people. We just don't like what Israel does. And we're against Zionism. That's a false dichotomy. If you don't like Zionism, you don't like the Jewish people's right to live in their own ancient homeland, protected so that they might remain unmolested by the Gentile nations who have persecuted them for two millennia. So don't give me that. I spoke at a church in Sweden, and the pastor had this horrible, and I stood up and refuted his teaching. And we got into it. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, I silenced him with a word. He was so embarrassed at the end of the thing, he just left. He was saying, oh, I believe in the future of the Jewish people, but I don't believe in the nation of Israel. And then he further made the error of saying, the church is here to save Israel. And I corrected him. I said, number one, Israel is a nation, and every nation God has appointed boundaries to. Acts 17, so he's wrong on that score. Number two, what do you do with the fact that God outlays and defines the national boundaries of Israel repeatedly throughout the Old Testament? And even in the New, with the New Jerusalem. How do you explain that away? If you deny them their national boundaries, and you are denying them their existence as a God-ordained nation and people. So what this was anti-Semitism, cloaked in this quasi-acceptance of the Jewish people, but a denial of their homeland. And again, he's creating a false dichotomy between the Jew and Israel, when both are the same. Needless to say, I was never asked back there. But I wish we would have filmed it. The Holy Spirit shut him down. Couldn't defend it. Okay. God says in Genesis 12:3, I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. And in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And how was the descendants of Abraham blessed? When the Messiah, who is the son of Abraham, as Matthew proves in his genealogy of Jesus, when the son of Abraham came, he gave salvation, and literally all the earth has been blessed with the gospel, thanks to the Jewish early church, who were the first missionaries. You know, that word missionary in Israel is a four-letter word, but, you know, I just say right back to him, the first missionaries were Jews, commissioned by a Jewish rabbi and a Messiah. So you shouldn't have a problem with that. God promises in Isaiah 60:12, for the nation that will not serve you, you, referring to Israel, will perish. It will be utterly ruined. Every nation, every leader of a nation, every individual who's come against the Jewish people has and will suffer the judgment of God. You know the litany of nations that are now in the graveyard of anti-Semitic nations. Ancient Egypt. In Ezekiel, God said because they were perennial enemies of Israel, He would make them a base kingdom. Egypt has been brought to the lowest depths of poverty, degradation, and ignorance since the 2nd century B.C. Where are they now? God has literally made them into a debased nation because they oppose Israel. Look at Babylon. Assyria, Greece, Rome. The medieval papacy. Tsarist Russia. Alexander the Tsar was killed and his family was killed by the communists. And one of the reasons is he regularly carried out pogroms against the Jews in Russia. Nazi Germany. The whole nation of Germany, particularly Berlin, was leveled to the ground. Because Hitler and his Nazi regime sought to destroy and make extinct the Jewish people. Saddam Hussein was hung from the gallows. And his Ba'athist party and his dictatorship was destroyed. His sons died in ignominy because he sought to destroy Israel in his impotent way when he fired 39 Scud missiles into the nation. Muammar Gaddafi. If you ever watched his execution on video, it is not pretty. He died a slow, agonizing death. And yet, some in our government think he was an ally. Well, he was cooperating with us. Well, not in God's eyes. God judges according to His word and acts decisively according to His plan. God is not an American. He's not a Syrian. He is an Israeli, though. You do know that, right? God is an Israeli because God the Son was born a Jew. Ha! So, God brought a violent end to Muammar Gaddafi, who funded terrorism against Israel. And all these other anti-Semites are living on borrowed time. They are walking a razor-thin precipice. And if they don't repent, they will meet the same destructive fate as all these other anti-Semitic nations and leaders. Sixth reason why we need to stand with Israel is we owe them a great debt for what we have received through them. Through Israel, the promises and covenants have given. Through Israel came the law, the prophets, and the Messiah Jesus. Through Israel, we have all 66 books of the inspired, inerrant Word of God. Through the Jewish apostles, the gospel first went to the nations. I read Romans 9, 4 and 5 to you. And then Paul says in Romans 15, 27, for if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also be of service. They ought also be of service them in material things, or in their material blessings. That's another text that definitely commands us to support Israel. Send them financial support, not only to become the nation again, but to remain in the land and be protected. We have a responsibility to materially support them in that. And these churches. Let me just say this. If you are in a church or in a denomination that favors divesting from Israel, get out of it. Well, who are those churches? The Methodist Church, the Anglican Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Lutheran Church. Now, there are some good people in those denominations that support Israel. But as a body politic, if that denomination formally and officially approves divesting itself from Israel, you are going against the Word of God. And you need to get out of there. You need to correct them, go to the leadership, correct them for the Word of God, give them a chance to repent, and if they don't, you're out of there. Divesting themselves from Israel. They're enemies of God. A saved person is not going to do that. And it's no accident that all these liberal churches who have long gone apostate are leading this charge. They are cutting themselves off from the root that supports them. And what will happen to them in the end? They will wither and die, and they'll be left here in the tribulation. You know, the apostate church is not going in the rapture. And part of the reason is they oppose God and His plan for Israel. So it is God who judges the Jewish people. You and I do not do that. That's up to God. He will correct them in His own way and in His own good time, and He will save them. But in the meantime, we are responsible for loving them, materially supporting them. And the best way we pay this spiritual debt off, according to Romans 15, 27, is by sharing the gospel with them. If you really care about the lost sheep of the house of Israel, you're going to witness to them. I get so tired of churches and Christians, oh, we love Israel. But when it comes to putting their money where their mouth is, totally, totally lacking. God is not fooled by such talk. Seventh, we should support Israel because God's gifts and call on them have never been revoked. Even in their national unbelief towards Jesus the Messiah for the last 2,000 years, God's love and calling for Israel has never been revoked. That should encourage you and I. We fail God every day. We sin every day. And I long to be freed from my sin nature, even to the point of death. A true Christian will get so sick of sinning, he'll be like Paul in Romans 7, 15 through 24. If you don't realize what Paul, the great apostle Paul, if you don't realize that you're the same as him, when he said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I am carnal and sold under sin." All present tense in the Greek, by the way. I wonder if you're even born again. So, the good news is God is not going to revoke His salvation once He's saved you. He's not going to give up on you if you fall or you sin. Why? Because Israel is the example of that. Israel is the proof of that. And Israel committed some great wickedness in the past. We see that in the prophets when God gave a list of their high crimes and misdemeanors. And yeah, God would judge that generation. God would let that generation perish, but not Israel as a whole in perpetuity. And so it is with the church. The church has done far worse things than Israel in the last 2,000 years. The Inquisition, the horrible mistreatment and mass murder of Jews. On and on we could go, celebrating and accommodating the abomination of homosexuality. And yet, God will not forsake the true church in spite of their sins. Why? Because their salvation, like Israel's election, does not rest upon their works before or after salvation. It rests upon God's covenantal faithfulness. If you get anything tonight, get that truth firmly implanted in your mind. And I can authoritatively say this because Paul himself says in Romans 11:28, as regards the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake. And when I go to Israel, I realize that. Last time I was there, I was wearing my cross and star. Some of them are enemies. I was wearing my cross and star, David, and we were teaching right in front of the Western Wall about why God destroyed the temple in 70 AD. And we know why, because the nation's leaders and their followers rejected and killed the Messiah. And Jesus said, this temple's going to be decimated, made desolate, and you will be scattered throughout all the nations. And this Orthodox guy was listening. But then we said, but God, according to His promises, based upon the covenants He made with their fathers, has now regathered them. And the guy was listening and going like, telling his other people like, yeah, this is good stuff. Then we had this hostile guy come up. Because you can't be teaching here. You got to get the permission of the rabbi. And so we didn't argue. We packed up our stuff and we went a little further out, but we were still close enough to the wall. And this one guy comes up to me and goes, "I speak in churches in America, and I don't like the fact you're wearing a cross and a star of David, and that's offensive." And I said, "Well, did you know that the cross is in the Tanakh? Have you read Ezekiel 9 about the mark of the Tau?" And he just looked at me. I said, "Have you read Isaiah 53? Have you read Psalm 22? I said, "The cross is not antithetical to biblical Judaism. It's prophesied in there." And then he just sneered at me, and I left him with this comment: "The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the word of God." And I said, "You need to study." And I walked away. I'm not going to be intimidated by that. And I promise you, this time when they reject, I'm going to ask them why. And I'm going to let them know the dreadful expense of what they're rejecting. I mean, this is serious business, folks. There is a heaven, there is a hell. And God does not save based upon ethnicity. He saves you when you repent and believe the gospel. You know, when the Jews heard John preaching, they said, "Well, we are the physical descendants of Abraham." Thus, assuming that because they were that, they had automatic entrance into the kingdom. You know what Johanan said to them? Do not think that you are right with God because you say you are the physical children of Abraham. For God can take any one of these stones and turn it into a son of Abraham. And what did He call them to do? To repent. To repent and believe the gospel. And the same holds true. The same holds true today. John 3:9, and think not to say within yourselves, "We have Abraham to our father," for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. We enter the kingdom through repentant faith and spiritual rebirth in Jesus the Messiah, whether Jew or Gentile. Though most Jews have not responded to the gospel, this has not invalidated God's plan for them, which He ultimately will fulfill. Paul says of Israel in Romans 11:28, for the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. They cannot be revoked based upon the fact that national Israel, by and large, has not believed in Jesus the Messiah, because it's based upon God's electing them. Paul says that it's not based on works, but on God who shows mercy. And so it is with your salvation. It is not based upon your works. It's not based upon you decided to follow in Jesus. You can't even believe unless God quickens you and makes you from a dead spiritual man to an alive person believing. Faith is also a gift God gives you so that you can believe. Without that, you're dead. You're spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. And a corpse can't move. A corpse can't believe. It's dead. Ephesians 2:1-2. But God gives you the power through the Spirit to believe, depositing in you the gift of faith. Otherwise, we would remain in our sins, hostile and unbelieving towards God. The covenant God made with Abraham has not been replaced by the new covenant, nor been set aside because of their failure to enter the new covenant. Though the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus has fulfilled and replaced the temple sacrifices, the eternal covenant God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants has not been set aside. A hardening has come on part of Israel, partial blindness, Paul says, until the full number of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel will be saved. Romans 11:26. Notice that the blindness here is partial. It's not complete. And then Paul gives proof of that earlier when he says that even at this present time, there is an election saved. There's a remnant saved according to the election of grace. Remnant meaning Jews who are part of the church. Zola 11. Paul and all Jewish Christians, and that's not an oxymoron. Christian simply means a follower of Jesus in the Greek. It's a perfectly legitimate word mentioned 3 times in the New Testament. But all Jews who believe in Jesus are part of the remnant of Israel and prove that God has not forsaken Israel altogether in the present age in spite of their national unbelief. 8, we should stand with Israel because God has promised to bring them back to the land. God has promised to turn again to the Jewish people to bring them back to their land and to cleanse them from unrighteousness. Amos 9:14-15, which is being fulfilled in our day. God promises, I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. I will plant them upon their land, and they shall never again, underline that, and they shall never again be plucked up out of the land which I have given them, says the Lord your God. That's why I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when God restores Israel a second time in our day, they will never be removed from the land. We often hear Jews say, well, I hope you're right, right? Don't we hear that? Because sadly, they're ignorant of the promises God has made them. And that's where this ministry comes in, to educate them, to give them hope, to give them a rock to stand on, that no matter the waste and destruction their enemies are currently causing them, it will not affect a removal or a dispersion of Israel again. The Bible only speaks of 2 dispersions in the history of Israel. The first was a combination of the Assyrian dispersion in 721 B.C. and of the northern kingdom, and then the dispersal of the southern kingdom in 586 B.C. Now, why? How come those are not considered 2 separate, and the Roman one would be a 3rd one? Because not all Israel was scattered in 721 B.C., only a part of Israel. Then when the rest went with the Babylonian dispersion, that constituted the 1st dispersion. The 2nd dispersion, prophesied by Jesus for Israel's unbelief and murder of him, occurred in 70 A.D. Israel's leaders and their followers murdered Jesus. Not all Jews did. I must add that caveat. That was the 2nd one. Isaiah 11:11-12 says that God will regather the Jewish people from all directions of the earth a 2nd time. So there will be no third dispersion of Israel. Now the Antichrist, for all the havoc and destruction he will cause in the tribulation towards Israel, murdering most of the Jews in Israel, he will not even affect a third dispersion. So God has promised to restore and bring the Jewish people back in their land. And once he does that, they'll never be uprooted again. So modern day Israel, we see the fulfillment of the great prophecy of Amos 9, made 800 years before the birth of Jesus. Quite amazing. Again, in Ezekiel 37, 21 and 22, God effectively promises the same when he speaks, "I will take the people of Israel from the nations among which they have gone, and will gather them from all sides and bring them to their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all." Ezekiel 37, 21 and 22. The regathering of Israel is prophesied throughout the Bible. It's found in Ezekiel, Isaiah, Deuteronomy, Amos, Hosea, Jeremiah, even by Jesus in Luke 21, 24, and by Paul in Romans 11. It is a key condition to the full flowering of the Messianic age. And Jesus promised in Matthew 10, 23, that before he returns, the evangelists who go and preach the gospel in a restored, regathered Israel will not go through all the cities until he returns. And for the first time now in 2,000 years since the rebirth of Israel, we see evangelism going on. That obviously means we are on the threshold of the Lord's return. And that is our objective in this ministry, is to go to every city we can to bring the good news back to his chosen people. God promised Abraham and his descendants the land of Israel as an everlasting possession. Genesis 17, 7 and 8, according to his Berit Olam, his everlasting covenant. He confirmed that promise, not only with Abraham, but with Isaac, recorded in Genesis 26, 3 and 4, and Jacob, recorded in Genesis 35, 12. A ninth reason we should support Israel is because the times of the Gentiles have been fulfilled in our generation. Jesus said in Luke 21, 24, "Jerusalem will be trodden down underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." What did he mean by that? Well, the Lord foresaw the Roman Gentile armies invading, laying siege to Jerusalem, and overthrowing the city and every vestige of Jewish rule in Jerusalem. But he also saw that the Gentile domination of Jerusalem would come to an end. In 70 AD, we all know that Jerusalem fell to the Roman army. But in 1967, in the course of defending themselves and against an attack from Arab armies, the Israelis regained control of the entire city of Jerusalem for the first time since AD 70, thus fulfilling the prophecy of Jesus and ending the times of the Gentiles over Jerusalem. So all believers, in the words of Jesus, to know that the ending of Gentile control of the city is God's plan. When you see these things happen, Jesus says, look up, for your redemption draws near. Luke 21, 28. Tenth, we should support and stand with Israel because God commands us to comfort his people. Isaiah 40, 1 and 2. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double, double for all her sins." This is a call for the church to comfort the Jewish people. Isaiah also envisions that the leaders of the nations would help the Jewish people and nurture them in their regathering. Isaiah 49, 22 through 23, God promises, "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I lift up my hand to the nations and raise my signal to the peoples, and they shall bring your sons in their bosom, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Kings shall be your foster fathers and their queens your nursing mothers. With their faces to the ground, they shall bow down to you and lick the dust off your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who wait for me shall not be put to shame." God says here that the Goyim, the Gentile nations, will nurture the Jewish people and assist them in their reentry to their ancient homeland. So then it is our divine mandate as the New Testament church in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ to help the Jewish people for their own sakes and for the fulfillment of their unique call. Gentile believers must do more than observe what God is doing with the Jewish people. God is asking us as the church to get involved in helping them. Quit talking about how you love Israel. Do something about it. 11th reason why Christians should support and stand with Israel is because we need to make reparation for anti-Semitic teachings and actions. We know that throughout the history of the church, since the second century, Christian leaders have been guilty of the most vicious anti-Semitic remarks. These remarks have provided the basis for despots throughout the centuries to this day to ridicule, calumniate, discriminate, and even kill the Jewish people. Ah, the Inquisition and the Holocaust. Often those who claim to be followers of the Messiah, the one who taught us how to love and forgive, have perpetuated these actions. Can we blame the Jews for so often resisting a Messiah whose followers were anti-Semitic? In justice as well as in charity, we need to make reparation for the tragic record of Christianity, both in the Catholic and Protestant churches and its dealings with the Jewish people. We should have been their nurturers, but so often the church has been the Jews' enemies and tormentors. And brethren, these things ought not to be. The spirit of anti-Semitism did not begin or end with Adolf Hitler, but can find a landing ground on Christians who have not been awakened to their responsibility towards supporting and standing with Israel. The heretical teaching that is commonplace in the church that the church has replaced Israel has been taught since the second century. This teaching is faithful neither to the Old Testament nor to the New Testament scriptures. Though most nations and churches denounce anti-Semitism today, anti-Zionism is still widely acceptable. It is the new anti-Semitism. Opposition to Israel's right to fulfill their God-given destiny in the land of promise is the most dangerous form of anti-Semitism today. 12th, we should stand. The 12th reason why we should stand with Israel's Christians is because God is working with them to work out His plan for world peace. That world peace, that Mideast peace, will not come from the White House. I don't care who's in there. It will not come by that way. It will not come by the UN. It will not, certainly not come by the future Antichrist. It will only come and permanently be realized when Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace, returns to Israel. Paul says in Romans 11:15, "For if their rejection, Israel's rejection of Yeshua, means the reconciliation of the world, how much more will their acceptance mean but life from the dead?" The Messiah is coming back to Israel to be reconciled with His own people. He will reign from there with His overcoming saints from every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation over all the earth, according to Revelation 7:9 and 11:15. World peace is coming. We are on the beginning of the tribulation period, which will be the most darkest time in human history. But like the morning star, when it appears right before morning, in the darkest of nights, so Jesus will appear in the darkest hour of world history. He will bring peace. Therefore, we can say world peace is coming. The fullness of the messianic age is coming. But first, there will be the destruction of all ungodly systems that make up the world system and kingdoms that ignore and reject God's messianic plan. If you want world peace, then pray and help the Jewish people. If you want to see the church restored, pray for and help the Jewish people. If you want to see the Messiah's return, pray for the restoration of Israel. If you want to see your nation and all the nations, including the Arab nations, blessed, pray and work for it to stand with Israel and the Jewish people and resist anti-Semitism. If you want your own life to be blessed, help and bless the Jewish people. If you want your life to prosper, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, as the book of Psalms commands. Now, in light of this, what are practical things that we can do now Yes, I understand that not everybody can go to Jerusalem or Israel and preach the gospel, but you can finance and support those who do. And when you do that, according to the New Testament, you share in their rewards, in their evangelical labors. So I've listed here seven practical things the church can do to help Israel. First, study, read, and understand what the Bible has to say about God's plan for Israel and the Jewish people. And my friend, biblical ignorance abounds in the church when it comes to the destiny of Israel and the Jewish people. And that's one of the reasons why you have these churches who are anti-Israel, who are against Zionism, who propagate the heresy of replacement theology. Either that, or they're misinterpreting Scripture. They're not interpreting it consistently or correctly. So study the Word of God and see what God says about His plan for Israel. And that's really a strong skill to have when you're witnessing to the Jewish people in Israel. Know their destiny, past, present, and future, so that you can share with them what God has planned for them as it centers around the first coming and second coming of Yeshua HaMashiach. Secondly, pray for the peace of Jerusalem and for God's promises for the Jewish people. God commands us in Psalm 122:6, pray, Sha'alu Shalom, Yerushalayim, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Third, teach your church to stand with Israel. Organize a pro-Israel event or seminar in your church or city each year to encourage biblical solidarity with God's plan for the Jewish people and Israel. This will bring a blessing on your church and city. Fourth, support. Support, what does that mean? Financially or otherwise. Support Christian ministries that help the Jewish people return to Israel and settle in their land, like the International Christian Embassy in Jerusalem, Christian Friends of Israel, the Bridges of Peace in Jerusalem. And support Christian ministries that bring the gospel back to the Jewish people. Jews for Jesus, Chosen People Ministries, Berit Hadashah Ministries, Zola Levitt Ministries. Support these ministries. If you can't go there, then support these ministries. I have no sympathy for Christians who tell me how much they love Israel, and they can't even do that. They can't even financially. I mean, $1, it's better than nothing. Fifth, share. Share the Messiah with the Jewish people in the context of their own faith, destiny, and the Hebrew Scriptures. The sixth practical thing we can do is adamantly refuse to support any anti-Semitic sentiments in public and social life. And where appropriate, speak out as the Spirit leads in wise and loving ways. Write your politicians in the Senate, the House, the White House, and share your views why they need to get behind and support Israel. And seventh and final thing we can do is visit Israel if possible. That's a powerful witness. When you go to Israel, when you disregard the anti-Israel propaganda in the media and in politics and go to Israel for yourself, as Jesus said, come and see, and you will be amazed when you go. Visit Israel if possible. This is a practical way to learn about the people and support them in their economy. God says in Psalm 48:13, walk about Zion and go all around her, count her towers, mark well her bulwarks. And I've done that many times, literally. Consider her palaces that you may tell it to the generations following. In this time of international travel, should we not all consider making Jerusalem our destination of choice? That's where you're going to be with the king, as his bride, the church. In the thousand-year kingdom, you're going to be in Jerusalem and in Israel. So after we have scanned and seen these 12 reasons given in God's Word why a Bible-believing Christian should support Israel, there is absolutely no excuse in light of this to oppose the Jewish people, to oppose Zionism, that is, Israel's God-given right to live in their national boundaries that God gave them. There is no excuse why we should not defend Israel from her enemies who seek nothing less than her destruction. Satan is the one who hates and opposes God's plan, which involves his people. And he, no doubt, is the father of anti-Semitism. So in closing, I would ask you to support Israel in all these various ways. Stand with them and help us carry the gospel back to the Jewish people. We will do this as long as we are able-bodied. We will do this without fear. We will do this because we love the Lord and we love those whom He loves. That's why we do what we do in taking the gospel back to the Jewish people in Israel. Amen.